From the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 3, Text 23. Jivan Chavo Bhagavatam Kri Renum.
Jivan Chavo Bhagavatam Kri Renum.
Najatu Martyo Bilabeta Yastu.
Najatu Martyo Bilabeta Yastu.
Sri Vishnu Padya Manuyastu Lasya.
Sri Vishnu Padya Manuyastu.
Vasan chavo yastu na veda gandham.
Vasan chavo yastu na veda gandham.
While living. Svaha.
Dead body.
Bhagavata angiri retum. The dust of the feet of the pure devotee. Na. Never. Jatu, at any time. Martya, mortal. Abilabeta, particularly received. Ya, a person. Tu, but. Shri, with opulence. Vishnupadya, the lotus feet of Vishnu. Manuya, a descendant of Manu, a man. Tulsya, leaves of a tulsi tree. Svasan, while breathing. Sava, still a dead body. Ya, who? Tu, but. Naveda, never experience. Gadham, aroma. Translation. The person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the lotus of the Lord's pure devotee upon his head is certainly a dead body. And the person who has never experienced the aroma of tulsi leaves from the lotus feet of the Lord is also a dead body, although breathing. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the breathing dead body is a ghost. When a man dies, he is called dead. But when he again appears in a subtle form, not visible to our present vision, and yet acts, such a dead body is called a ghost. Ghosts are always very bad elements, always creating a fearful situation for others. Similarly, the ghost-like non-devotees who have no respect for the pure devotee nor for the Vishnu deity in the temples create a fearful situation for the devotees at all times. The Lord never accepts any offerings by such impure ghosts. There is a common saying that one should first love the dog of the beloved before one shows any loving sentiments for the beloved. The stage of pure devotion is attained by sincerely serving a pure devotee of the Lord. The first condition of devotional service to the Lord is therefore to be a servant of a pure devotee. And this condition is fulfilled by the statement, reception of the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee who has always served another pure devotee. That is the way of pure disciplic succession, or devotional parampara. Maharaj Rahugana inquired from the great sage Jadbharat as to how he had attained such a liberated stage of a paramahamsa, and in answer the great saint replied as follows: Raghunatha tapas nayati nacheya nirvapadam grihadva na chandasa naiva jalyanga suryai vini mahat padam rajo bishkam. O King Rahugana, the perfection stage of devotion, or the paramahamsa stage of life, cannot be attained unless one is blessed by the dust of the feet of the great devotees. It is never attained by tapasya, austerities, the Vedic worshipping process, acceptance of the renounced order of life, the discharge of duties of householder life, the chanting of the Vedic hymns, or the performance of penance in the hot sun, within ice-cold water, or before the blazing fire. In other words, Lord Krishna is the property of his pure, unalloyed, unconditional devotees. And as such, only the devotees can deliver Krishna to another devotee. Krishna is never obtainable directly. Lord Chaitanya therefore designated himself as Gopi Bhattur Parakamalayor Dasa Dasa Mridasa, or the most obedient servant of the Lord, who maintains the Gopi damsels of Vrindavan. A pure devotee therefore never approaches the Lord directly, but tries to please the servant of the Lord's servants, and thus the Lord becomes pleased. Only then can the devotee relish the taste of the tulsi leaves stuck on his lotus feet. In the Brahma Samhita it is said that the Lord is never to be found by becoming a great scholar in Vedic literature, but he is very easily approachable through his pure devotee. In Vrindavan, all the pure devotees pray for the mercy of Srimati Radharani, the pleasure potency of Lord Krishna. Srimati Radharani is a tender-hearted, feminine counterpart of the Supreme Whole. This is really interesting. Radharani is the tender-hearted, feminine counterpart of the Supreme Whole, resembling the perfectional stage of worldly feminine nature. Therefore, the mercy of Radharani is available very readily to the sincere devotees. And once she recommends such a devotee to Lord Krishna, the Lord at once accepts the devotee's admittance into his association. The conclusion is, therefore, that one should be more serious about seeking the mercy of the devotee than that of the Lord directly. And by one doing so, by the goodwill of the devotee, the natural attraction for the service of the Lord will be revived. Om Agyanati Miranda Shyaganjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Nama Om Vishnu Badaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimati Hridayananda Goswami Niti Namine. Nama Om Vishnu Badaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevisesha Shunivani Prashutade Shitarine. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasri Gaura Bhakta Brinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So one should be more serious about seeking the mercy of a devotee than that of the Lord directly. This is an amazing statement. The pride of a devotee is that they are always the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. That's the pride of a devotee. Just let me be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. I was very pleased when I took initiation twice. But this, to get the name Bhakta Das, you know, because it means servant of the servant, and it constantly reminds me that I should be the servant of the servant of the servant. Sometimes I get asked when I do interfaith gatherings what my names mean, what my name means. And so often, you know, you explain it. And actually, to explain to a non-devotee, you know, that I'm the servant of that person that is serving the lotus feet of God. Oh, that's wonderful. So this is, and now I just have to live up to that name, but that I was very fortunate to get that name. Also, sometimes in our interfaith dealings, I found out an interesting thing. For some reason or other, I like putting my chadar over my shoulder. And when I explained to my Sikh friends that my name was Bhakta Das, they said, "Oh, now it explains why you put your chadar over your shoulder." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Actually, what it means is that if a devotee carries the chadar over their shoulder, it means they're ready to serve someone else. It's like rolling up your sleeves. You're ready to serve." And I thought, wow, that's really far. Did anybody know that before? Yeah, it's apparently customary. So that's what they told me. So I thought, oh, that's really appropriate. Get in there and serve people. So in today's society, this service attitude is not so very popular. People don't like to serve very much. You know, they much prefer to be the master of the master of the master of the master instead of being the servant of the servant of the servant. But to be a servant is the pride of a devotee, just to be able to serve the other devotees. And the devotee often thinks, you know, may I be the last person, you know, to serve. You know, like in the line of service. In the mood of a devotee. And a devotee serves everyone. Now Prabhupada says that we should serve everyone and not be expected to be served ourselves. So that makes a bit of a conundrum, really. You know, we want to serve everybody, and they're wanting to serve you as well. So it's like, what do we do? So we've got to serve. And so thereby we know within devotional service we have different levels of devotees. We have senior devotees and junior devotees. And for the junior devotees, it's easy. You serve the senior devotees as best you can, in any way you can. And similarly, the senior devotee also serves the younger devotees, you know, in different ways, by giving instruction, by giving guidance, by giving appreciation, by encouragement. So there's that service attitude. And then you have also the service between different devotees, you know, friends. As it's a natural thing within human society to serve one another as friends. So this is really an important thing. And we should also be able to take instruction from people, you know, especially from our senior devotees. They've been around for a while and they perhaps have a different way of seeing, and perhaps they can help you in different ways. So we should be open to take any instruction. Not that we have this attitude of don't tell me anything, Prabhu. You know? And, you know, we say that sometimes. Don't. It's okay, Prabhu. Don't tell me anything. But yet we use the word Prabhu. Now, Prabhu means master. So this is, Prabhupada directed us that we should call everyone master. Prabhu. Yes, Prabhu. So this is that service attitude. Even when we address our God brothers and sisters, we address them as Prabhu. It's gender non-specific. It can be applied to both male and female. So Prabhu means master. So, you know, we just have to be mindful that we serve one another. We help one another in our Krishna consciousness. That's the greatest service that you can render to another devotee, to help one another in Krishna consciousness. So sometimes we have this idea, okay, we want to be able to serve the other devotee, but how do we do that? You know, do we pick up his shoes for him, or what do we do? So there are different things that we can do. If someone asks for help, you give them a hand. If there's some service that you have to do and it's a bit taxing, you can ask them to come and give a hand. That's there. But it's also, service can also be a very subtle thing. It can just be nice to another devotee. That's actual service to the other devotee. To be nice to another devotee is to be doing, rendering service to the other person. And you may think, how is that service? By being nice to another devotee, you're giving a positive affirmation to that person. You ask any psychologist, any parent that's raising children, by being nice to your children, by being supportive to your children, they grow up very healthy. And so by being nice to us, to each other, friends and neighbours and brothers and sisters, we actually encourage a person in their health, both in their physical health and in their spiritual and psychological health. All those different areas are taken care of. So we should go out of our way when we're talking about we want to serve other devotees. It's a question of just being a little attentive. If we're in a position of leadership, a more senior position, we can have a loving relationship with those that are our juniors by giving them encouragement, as I said, by speaking nicely to them, by being appreciative, by giving consoling words, by just saying hello. By just saying hello. So often we come to the temple and everybody's so busy with their service and they forget to say, "Hey, Haribol Prabhu, Haribol Mataji." You know, they just walk straight past. You know? And it's so simple. But that's what it means to render service. Just to stop and say, "I acknowledge you. Hi, how are you? Hare Krishna." Oh, he acknowledged me. I exist. I'm here. You know, this is so important. These are all little points of service. So we should be very mindful to that. We should be paying real attention because it helps each other. It'll help you and it'll help the person as well. So whether we're older devotee, younger devotee, friends, just to be in that mindset of service is a really great thing. A great example of that philosophy, and it wasn't done out of any, show bottle or anything, was Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj. In every way, he was just such a servant to everyone. You know, "Can I help you in anything, Prabhu?" He was just such a person that that he would actually even go up to a person and say, can you please instruct me? Am I doing this right? You know, and he was a great soul. Great, great soul. Now he would like I think I explained it once before, he was here and Gana Prabhu was doing some work upstairs there laying some tiles, and he was here as the guest sannyasi, and you know, prominent sort of person, he had the room set up and everything. And he turned around, I was in the office with him, and we were just having some dialogue, and he said to me, do you think I could help Gana today do the tiling? You know, it wasn't like he was, you know, acting. He meant it. And anybody that I've ever talked to about Bhakti Chitta Maharaj, he had that attitude of service, that genuine service. So this is what we have to develop. And we can see here from Maharaj Rahugana, he was asking Jad Bharat, you know, how did you manage to become such a Paramahamsa? How did you become such a pure devotee? And he was pointing out to him that it was simply the service of the pure devotee that made him do that. So this, you know, King Rahugana was a great king. Can you imagine instructing Tony Abbott, you know, now how can I be a great king? So we have to, and in the future, I know that sounds strange, but in the future that's going to be the role of the devotee. The role of the devotee is going to be an advisor to the rulers of mankind. Even today, people that we're meeting on a daily basis, you know, could be the next prime minister, the next leader. We're making so many different inroads. You know, like say, for example, even when Ted Bailey came here for Janmashtami, he was so impressed with the devotees. He was so incredibly impressed with the devotees. And they were really, really, he was really taken by the, that wasn't a prepared speech. Did anybody see his speech that when he came here? That wasn't prepared. He actually felt that, and he saw the faces of the devotees, and he was encouraged and enlivened by our genuine happiness and being devotees. The other day, Bhakti and I had an opportunity to meet a Muslim leader. He is the Muslim leader of the Ahmadiyya Muslim sect. Now, Ahmadiyya Muslim sect come from India. Anybody know of the Ahmadiyya Muslim sect? There are sort of an ostracized Muslim group. And he is the leader of 200 million followers of the Ahmadiyya Muslim sect. He travels around the world and he gives lectures on peace and everything. And we were invited because we have good liaison with them. And there were ministers and of the government, and there was the second in charge of the army, and there were councillors, and everybody was there on the table with him. And so at the end, Bhakti and I, we listened to his speech, which was encouraging, was interesting. And it was talking about peace and how we strive for peace. And at the end, some of the leaders said to Bhakti and myself, come up and meet him. So anyway, we came up and met him, and he turned around and he said, oh, it's so nice to see you wearing Indian clothes. Like he was thinking, what the, why is this guy dressed in Indian clothes, you know? And I said, well, actually, I'm from the Hare Krishna movement, and I'm here to wish you all the best in your endeavours to spread peace around the world. And he looked at me, and his eyes lit up, and he said, oh, the Hare Krishnas, namaste. You know, and he really appreciated the fact that we were devotees. And then when he did that, all the members of parliament, the second in charge of the army, and all that kind of stuff, they looked, you know, this guy dressed up in Indian clothes, who is he, you know? And straight away their hands came out to greet me, you know. Oh, how are you? You know, oh, yes, very good. Oh, yeah. So this is the point with devotees, you know. We have to make ourselves accessible. And in the future, we will be guiding people like King Rahugana. This is our, this Prabhupada saw this, you know. That this is the future of ISKCON, that we are guiding society. And this guiding of society is simply how to serve one another. You know, there are devotees doing different seminars around the world, sort of low key, and these seminars are based on leadership. You know, they go to corporate bodies and so on and so forth, and they present seminars on leadership. And the whole leadership thing is based on service, that you as a boss should serve those that are underneath you. So this is the role of devotees. Devotees are managing and will be helping in the problems of the world. the problems of the world, eating, sleeping, mating and defending, you know, everything that's attached to that. At the moment in our society, the materialists don't want to hear about the reality of human existence. They prefer to stay in denial. It's a really interesting thing when you actually study denial, what the materialists go through. In a dictionary, denial is defined as, denial is the conscious refusal to perceive painful facts that exist. Isn't that interesting? Denial is the conscious refusal to perceive painful facts that exist. Denial is in fact a critical part of the human coping mechanism. Without it, most of us would wake up every morning terrified about the many ways one could die. People freak out. If they don't deny, you know, I'm okay. They would actually freak out, oh God, I could die today. A tree could fall on me. I could be burnt. I could be dead. So many fears abound in the material world that the general materialist glosses over. Just like at the moment, there's this whole thing with global warming, right? And there's the skeptics and there's this and that. And we can say, well, it exists, it doesn't exist. But anyone who's noticed the weather changing, I mean, has anybody seen the weather this week in Melbourne? It's like, whoop, whoop, we got a barometer at home, right? And the thing was going lacquer. It was going wee up that side, and then wee the next day, and wee and back this way. So there's like something strange happening with the weather. There's fires at the most weird time of the year. In Sydney, they're having raging fires. There are floods. There are earthquakes. I saw a chaplain yesterday who just came back from the Philippines, and there were major earthquakes in the Philippines. We didn't even hear about it here. In New Zealand, there are earthquakes. So many different things. Hurricanes. All of a sudden, in spring in America, there's 3 meters of snow built up in different places. It's like crazy. And this is all happening. There's also the fear of overpopulation. Overpopulation is a fear that's genuine. Within the next 10 to 15 years, we're doubling the population of the earth. And people are freaking out. How are we going to feed these people? How are we going to house these people? Will there be enough water for these people? Some people are saying there should be euthanasia. There are even theories where people are saying at the age of 25 you should actually voluntarily kill yourself because there's so much population. There's so many things going on. There's extinction of species. You know, different species of animals are dying, not existing. There's hardly any elephants left. And people say, well, what do we need with elephants anyway, you know? Doesn't matter. But it's all interconnected. Like, say, for example, a huge big thing in Europe at the moment, there's an extinction of the bee population. Bees. Because of man's manipulation of nature, all of a sudden there's a shortage of bees that pollinate the different plants so they can't sprout wheat. So it's fear. What to speak of the various wars that are going on. You know, that renegade countries or groups will have nuclear weapons. You know, you can have a nuclear weapon now the size of this Bogota, and it can blow up a major city like Melbourne. Or you can have a box of germ warfare the size of this cup, right? And if you put that into the water system, you kill thousands of people. And don't say those things don't exist. They're there. We just saw in Syria where the government actually did that, and thousands of people got killed. So there are all these fears that are pent up in human society. And then the other thing is, the major fear also for all people, you know, they wake up in the morning and they look in the mirror and all of a sudden they see a little pimple or a little mole or something, and they think, oh my God, that's it. I've got cancer. You know, I can feel a lump here somewhere. I've got cancer. You know. And 1 in 4 people will get cancer. And, you know, it goes on and on. So the materialists have to live in denial. They have to live in denial to survive. They prefer to forget. Let me just blot that out, folks. We'll have a half-hour news which tells us a little bit about what's going on. Oh, that's shocking. Yeah, there was a hurricane. Okay, what's on telly tonight? Oh, the game show is on. Oh, good, we can watch that movie. Blotting it out. Becoming completely oblivious to what's actually happening. Game shows, videos. Kids know what are going on in the world. You ask a kid. They did surveys of children in high school and primary school. What's your biggest fear? And they said the environment. And so kids know. And what they do is they blot it out by video games. They give kids video games and they sit there all day. Get away from it, you know. Music, you know, even in India. Now, music, video, YouTube videos and all that kind of thing. One of the things why we did that play the other day for Kadamba Kanana Maharaj about Bhagavan Bollywood, because people are so absorbed in trying to eke out some pleasure. And even in India, you watch any YouTube clip of Bollywood dancing and they're gyrating and they're doing all this stuff, you know, and it's just to forget the mess that they're in. So there are so many things. Sports, you know, they get absorbed in sport. They get absorbed in intoxication, you know, and it's not just alcohol anymore. It's designer drugs, amphetamines. They're so easy to make, and there are so many people addicted to it, you know, and they go to the nightclubs, take an ecchi, and they go ballistic for the night, you know. Yeah, it's just astounding how they are blotting themselves out to this. So Krishna is the panacea for all this. And the devotees are actually, when I say that the devotees are actually going to take a lead in society, in Krishna consciousness, all those different things. And I'll give you a little time to think about it. But those things that I've just mentioned, those things that the materialists are denying, global warming, overpopulation, extinction of species, war, fear of cancer. At the end of this class, I'm going to ask you, how would you advise a leader, a world leader, as to some of these points? How would you, as a Krishna conscious devotee, solve these problems? They have to think about that. And instead of you asking questions at the end, I'll ask you a question at the end. So thinking... Thinking about being a devotee and being able to serve the lotus feet of the devotees is the greatest gift that you could have been given. Is the greatest gift that we've been given. The materialistic need, greed and envy to go along with their perpetual disease of denial. They want to blot everything out. But when you actually get the opportunity to be a devotee, you get freedom from fear. You get freedom from fear by knowledge. It's true from the Bhagavad Gita we understand Jatasya hi dhruvam mrityur dhruvam janma mrityasyas cha tasmadapire rite natvam sochitam ahasi. For one who has taken birth, death is certain. For one who is dead, birth is certain. Therefore, in the unavoidable duty of your unavoidable discharge of your duty, you should not lament. And the purport Prabhupada gives is, one has to take birth according to one's activities of life. And after finishing one term of activity, one has to die to take up the birth of the next. In this way, the cycle of birth and death is revolving, one after another, without liberation. One should not lament if one follows one's real duty. This is what's pointed out in this verse, the key thing. What is our duty? We know that the commandment for all devotees is always think of Krishna, never forget Krishna. But here the other commandment is being given, that we should serve the lotus feet of the pure devotee. We should take the dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotee. That's so important. One's duty is to serve the person Bhagavata. And that personality, that pure personality, depends solely on the book Bhagavatam. So the scripture is the all in all. When I was listening to a class by Srila Prabhupada, he was saying... He mentioned this story about Lord Chaitanya and Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. Swarup Damodar used to, you know, in Puri, when Lord Chaitanya was living in Puri, all these various writers and scholars would come up to Lord Chaitanya and offer poems and writings and so on and so forth. And Swarup Damodar was given the task of actually scrutinizing these poems and writings before they were presented to Lord Chaitanya. So there was one Brahmin who wrote a poem about Lord Jagannath, and that he is Udam Krishna. Udam Krishna means that he is immobile Krishna. And he was saying that Mahaprabhu is the moving Krishna. And he wrote this whole poem about how Krishna, Jagannath, was immobile. So Prabhupada explains that this is certainly not the case. The conclusion of all the Shastras is that Krishna and the deity form of Krishna are non-different. So a deity can move. And so Swarup Damodar didn't approve of this poem and chastised the Brahmin for having the audacity to write it. And he said to him that he didn't actually know the conclusion of the scriptures, and told him that if you want to understand Bhagavatam, that you should study from the personality Bhagavatam. If one doesn't surrender to the living Bhagavatam, he cannot understand the Bhagavatam or the Bhagavad Gita. And we see this so often. You know, if you do some Indian studies and so on and so forth, like say for example Max Muller, who just started reading the Bhagavad Gita and thought he could interpret it completely off the planet, completely not what Krishna is saying. So one needs to be guided, one needs to be able to learn from an authorized authority to be able to help you. Just like Lord Krishna said to Arjuna, I speak to you this message of Bhagavad Gita because you're my friend and my devotee. So this is the key. We have to be friends with Krishna. You know, we have to surrender to that personality that's giving us Krishna. And it's not just, as was mentioned in the purport, it's not just for scholars. It's not just for, you know, learned, erudite scholars. It's for all of us, every single one of us. And Srila Prabhupada gives that story of the illiterate Brahmana in Lord Chaitanya's Leela. And this is an instruction on how to serve Guru and how to serve the pure devotee. And his spiritual master, this Brahman, was illiterate, couldn't read. And so, but his Guru told him that I want you to read Bhagavad Gita every single day. And so following the instructions of his Guru Maharaj, he would sit there and he would have the Bhagavad Gita and he would be turning the pages like that as if he was reading. And everybody in society knew that this guy was illiterate. And so they would chastise him and ridicule him and said, you're not reading that Bhagavad Gita. You know. And even sometimes, you know, he was seen to be crying while he was flicking the pages and stuff. Now, what is this? You know? Anyway, it came to the attention of Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya approached this Brahmana, not in a critical or in a laughing way. He actually came up to him and said, I've seen that you've been reading Bhagavad Gita. I've even seen that sometimes you were crying when you were reading Bhagavad Gita. But I know that you're illiterate. What is happening? And so the Brahmana explained to him that it is my duty to serve the lotus feet of my Guru Maharaj, and he has told me that I should read this Bhagavad Gita. Now I cannot read, so I pretend to read, because I'm faithful to the instruction of my Guru. And the Lord Chaitanya asked, yes, but I've seen you crying. And he said, yes, in the front of this book there is one picture of Krishna and Arjuna. And I'm so overcome by gratitude how the Lord is actually serving his disciple. That Krishna is actually coming to be the chariot driver of Arjuna. Here is the Lord of the universe, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, serving his devotee in this way. And when I think of that, I'm just overwhelmed and I cry. And Lord Chaitanya says, you have actually understood what Bhagavad Gita is about. This is really what Bhagavad Gita is about. To serve the lotus feet of the pure devotees is really the key. And he got the nectar from Bhagavad Gita, even though he couldn't read. So, one should serve the lotus feet of the pure devotee. All great success and deal with the reality of life and no need for denial. With real knowledge, we can free ourselves from this bag of flesh and bones. This is just simply a bag of flesh and bones. Our real identity is that we're soul, we're spirit soul. And through one's karma, one manifests intelligence and can actually direct our service attitude through these bodies. Prabhupada gives the analogy that he says, I see through these glasses, and yet I'm not the glasses. So that's the same. The soul works through our body, but we're not these material bodies. So the ignorant are compared, again from this purport, the ignorant are compared to animals and ghosts and take advantage of this human form of life To take advantage of this human form of life, we have to take the dust of the pure devotees. And the temple is a perfect place to gain this opportunity to take the dust of the lotus feet of the devotees. I was at an interfaith function one time, and the lady that was giving the presentation was asked, why do the Muslim people take the shoes off before they go into the mosque? So same as us, we take our shoes off before. And the lady said, it is simply for cleanliness. Simply for cleanliness. Because when we come in, we pray on the floor, and we don't want any dust on the floor. Well, that may be the case with them, and for no other reason. But the devotee, actually, we take our shoes off, and that indicates that we leave the material world outside. But there's still dust on the lotus feet of all the devotees that are here. When you take, you offer your pranams, or you're offering your obeisances, you're actually getting the dust of all these devotees that are here, all your god brothers and sisters, all the great acharyas that have been here, all the great personalities. You are getting that dust on your lotus feet, on your lotus head, from their lotus feet. So it's actually really auspicious if you think about it. We're offering our obeisances towards Prabhupada, but actually you're also getting the dust of the devotees' lotus feet. So we have to engage everything in the service of the Lord, and then there's no need to be in denial. If we just surrender everything to Krishna, everything will be okay. Okay, and we become liberated from this cycle of birth and death. To finish, I would like to quote a passage from Radhanath Swami in this regard. It's really a nice section, so I'd like to read it. The network of material illusion has been created with great sophistication. Every time we deviate from the principle of servitude, we become entangled in the complexities of material bondage. It is a vicious cycle. Every thought, word, deed performed in an attempt to find happiness apart from our service to God and Guru further binds us and covers us and entangles us in ignorance. And he gives the example of a fly. I don't know if anybody has read this little book yet, but it's a wonderful little book of different passages of Radhanath Swami. He gives the analogy of a fly. A fly is flying around, there's a spider web. And it gets stuck in the spider web. First, it's just its legs. It struggles around a bit. And it becomes a little bit more. And by the end, it's just a ball of spider web. It's just a little ball within the web. And Radhanath Swami is pointing out that the only way that that spider is going to get out of the web is for someone to come along and pull the webbing away from the fly can fly away. So he's saying that's what the guru does. We've been entangled in the spider web of material existence. And we're really... And the spiritual masters come along, and the pure devotees have come along to open us and free us from that. Cut us away from the web of material existence. So for those entangled in ignorance and denial, the only help comes from a saintly person, from a pure devotee. That's where it comes from. And we act on behalf of the saintly persons by going out and distributing books, by going out and presenting Krishna consciousness to the best of our ability. Free people from the spider web. Because the more and more they go to movies, the more and more they go to football games, the more and more they become engrossed in deviant sexual activities, the more they're enmeshed in the spider web of material existence. So that's what's required. So I just wanted to come back to that point. Have you all had a bit of a think about it? How are we going to save the world, folks? Have a think. The major step. First one, overpopulation. What would be a Krishna conscious way to solve the world's problem of overpopulation? Here we go. We're going to solve the world's problems in this room today. Yes.
I've just been learning from Gangeshwar in Bhagavatam, and it really hit me. It's probably common knowledge to everyone else, but that just by chanting, we please Mother Bhumi, and she can provide everything. But the grains and the things and the floods and stuff happening because we're not serving the Lord and making faith happy. So then there's limitation in what's being provided.
So you're saying just by chanting, you're able to chant.
Feed everyone, yeah. Provide for everyone.
Srila Prabhupada actually said that. He said that we only need 1% of the population to chant Hare Krishna sincerely and everything will change. If we didn't have the chanting of the Hare Krishna program, If we didn't have the chanting of Hare Krishna, who knows where we would have been now. Okay, that's one way of saving the planet. We've got the first one, right? Is how do we solve global warming? How do we save the planet? Anybody else? Who? Yes, a bit. Ah, Hare Bol. Thought you might have an answer. How are you going to convince them to change? They really like their programs on TV. They really like these $250 million movies where you just go into this phantasmagoria and it's 3D and it's just like, whoa, what the hell is going on? They like that. Now, what are you going to do?
They can make different movies. We have a lot of religious movies. They can see. They can do religious movies just connecting to God. You know, instead of looking the lights, which are really...
So we have to influence people in the media. We have to influence movie magnet. Like, say, for example, even Star Wars, what's the guy's name that did Star Wars?
George Lucas.
He was a meditator. He's a vegetarian, he's a meditator. He was connected with a meditation group, and that's where he got the name Darth Vader. It's actually Dark Vader, so it's dark truth. That's where he got it from. And the whole thing, the force be with you and all that kind of thing. So, yeah, that's a way. We influence people in society by doing that. Any other ideas? Yes, Prabhu? Bhagavad Gita. In every school. That's not so easy. Yes, I agree, that would be good. We're working on it. But even now in public schools, they don't want to have any religious instruction at all. So that's an uphill battle. Yeah. Even just promoting, if I can, promoting vegetarianism. You know, encouraging people to become vegetarian is a very important thing. Okay, overpopulation. How are we going to solve that problem? Yes, Prabhu.
Yes, one of the problems really is people's greed and envy and so on.
Yeah.
That's the case, the common thread in all.
Yep, yep.
So practically the only way you're going to remove envy, greed, lust and so on is really through religion or Krishna consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
And so the elements that do that to reduce lust, whether it be reading Bhagavatam, chanting and so on, will reduce those tendencies. And from that, with like overpopulation is mainly an issue because of food. But then while you have people who are too proud to eat pages of king,
mm-hmm.
how are you going to be able to cope with food shortages?
Right.
And while people want to have a 6-bedroom house in the middle of fertile land like Werribee, how are you going to have fertile land to grow vegetables? So a lot of that is to do with pride. While people have those sorts of vices, you're not going to be able to put in place the solutions.
Very good point.
The amount of people, we have two people living in a 5-bedroom house. Where's the population problem? You fit another 10 people in there without overcrowding. So a lot of that is really how to remove those vices and then looking at religious ways of developing selflessness and so on.
I think people have to get to such a stage where they're going to actually want to listen to us, where there's going to be so many different things going on that they'll want to learn about Bhagavatam. Yes, Prabhu?
Just last night, me and Guru Prabhu were reading Sri Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhav, and there in one chapter, one Sanskrit scholar in the college, he was telling Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur that I want to teach them. When they have no interest in spirituality, they mock it, actually. They make fun. If I try to tell something from the scripture, they see it as outdated, out-fashioned and everything.
Yep.
And I think it would be better that we teach them morality because they're getting far away from righteousness.
Mm.
So Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur rejected that idea and that approach. And he said, you teach them spirituality, morality would just be a byproduct.
Absolutely.
All these other vices will just be taken care of if they actually understand the essence of spiritual life.
Yeah. You know, the best thing is their own personal example. So if we're going to university, if we're working and so on and so forth, if they see it in you and you advertise it quite clearly, what a Krishna conscious person should do with morality, then you model yourself after that because they see that you're happy. Okay. Extinction of species. How do we solve that problem? Yes, Prabhu?
Well, just thinking, not just extinction of species, but overall, I think the key is to sort of influence the younger audience.
Hello. Very, very true. How do we do that?
Well, we already do some headlines on Friday evenings in the CBD. I was just thinking, why don't we go to schools and universities and do these some headlines, because a lot of young people out there like the dance and the music and so on and so forth. I think that it's a very powerful tool that we've got to influence them and bring them to the temple here and see what we do. And give them prasad.
That's a key point, prasadam. Prasadam wins so many people over. It's wonderful. So they're all, and how do we solve wars? There's always going to be wars. There's always going to be envious people. Wars and disease. Yes, Prabhu?
Overall, I think what we're lacking is education.
Yeah.
That is what is, in general, just and God is missing out of the picture. God is missing out the whole
picture. So the thing is that, you know, we have to teach the public that they're not these material bodies. When you see a Prabhupada's example, any time he would give a public lecture, the first thing that he would say is, you're not this material body. There's another world, a spiritual world. People prick up their ears. You know, so they're the sort of things. But it's incumbent upon all of us to actually go out and serve the community. And that's another point of service. You know, we have to serve the community and bring their attention to these points that you're making. So we've got our job ahead of us. We can't just be passive and sit here and enjoy Krishna consciousness for ourselves. We have to somehow or other influence the movie makers, influence the media, influence the education department, influence our neighbours to change. It's a personal thing. Each of us has to take on board a mission to actually change and think of different ways. Pray to Lord Nityananda, how can I change things? How can I change this consciousness? How can I encourage people to forget their denial and actually understand by taking up Krishna consciousness will be liberated? Did you have a question, Doctor?
Yeah. Distribution of books and prasadam.
Harry Wall. More and more. Okay, we'll stop here, Prabhu. Srila Prabhupada ki.